All right, church family, let's get together in God's Word. We are in Matthew 28, 16 through 20 today, and this is the last passage of the Gospel of Matthew. Last passage of the Gospel of Matthew today, and we started this in September of 2021. And so thankful to just go verse by verse through a book of the Bible together, as is our practice, and finish a book today. And these are some amazing verses, these five verses coming at us this morning. As we start, I want to share with you a concept I learned about in some random podcast years ago, and it was talking about stories and how stories have three types of characters. And this is the type of thing that I think most of us learned when we were coming up through school, and the three main types of characters in stories are the villain, the victim, and the hero, right? Villain, victim, hero, and all of those are interrelated in order to form a story, right? The victim is the victim because of the villain, and then the hero gets convinced to help the victim and overthrow the villain, and that's a story. And I heard during this podcast that those are good stories, but the best stories, the greatest stories, have a fourth character and everyone's favorite, and that character is the guide. Everyone say, the guide. The guide, all right? So the guide is not the main character and doesn't want to be the main character because the guide wants to serve the other characters. The guide is changed, the guide is wise, the guide is steady on mission, and the guide challenges the villain, and the guide helps the victim, and the guide helps the insecure become the hero. So the classic example of the guide in a popular movie series would be Yoda from Star Wars, right? The guide, okay? So I heard that Chris Weaver can do a Yoda impression, so come on up, Chris. Come on up. Come on up. Come on, buddy. Come on. I'm just going to grab the wireless mic. This is what we do. Come on, man. This is what I've heard. So in my notes is what to say, but I chickened out first service and didn't say it. And I'm like, I'm gonna botch this thing so badly. So I've heard you're great at it. So I was feeling the pressure. It's in my notes and I didn't do it. So now I'm putting the pressure on you to do it. Okay, so here we go. So that's what you're going to say. You see those three words?
Yes, I see it there.
All right, you got it? I'm giving you
sure.
5 seconds to prep. Okay? All right, so I'm going to say this phrase again, and I'm just going to start here reading my notes, and it's going to give you another 30 seconds. Are you ready? And then we're just going to flow right into your impression of Yoda. Okay? All right, the guide is changed, wise, steady on mission, challenges the villain, helps the victim, and helps the insecure become the hero. The classic example of a guide is Yoda.
Guide is.
That's good. All right, do it one more time, a little slower, a little slower.
Guide, he is.
It's good.
It's a little more Kermit the Frog.
Good job. he said it's a little more Kermit the Frog. That's great. Good job, Chris. Way to go, buddy. Proud of you. Salute on the way. What a guy. What a guy. Amazing. Good times. Voluntolds during the sermon. Amazing. All right, so here's something to think about. Our culture would like for us to choose one of the three options, villain, victim, or hero. All right, that's generally like, who are you among those things? And then if you're one of those, just make that your whole life. But that's a terrible way to choose your identity, right? Those are the narrative options that the world would give us to choose from, villain, victim, or hero. And if you think about it, most people would want to be a hero, but a hero is like 1 minute or 5 minutes or 1 hour of your whole life, and you have a heroic moment. And so what we want to look at today is that this passage at the end of the Gospel of Matthew is about us disciples becoming guides. It's about us disciples becoming guides. And here's the big idea I want to share with you today. This is ending the entire Gospel of Matthew. The big idea is disciples disciple, confident in the authority and the presence of Jesus. So I want to share with you this This idea that to disciple other people, to be a disciple, to disciple others, is to be a guide so that other people can meet Jesus and know who he is, guiding people toward him. And we're not the subject of that. Jesus is the subject of that. We're not trying to be the hero or the villain or the victim. We're just trying to guide people to know the one who has saved us from the penalty of our sins and who has given us new life and is our Lord. So the flow of this message from Jesus is in order to reform our thinking about who Jesus is, about who we are, and about what we're here to do. Okay, so there's 6 points we're going to go through today. We're going to move quickly through each of them. Each of them is based on a verse or half a verse and is worthy of our time this morning. So here's the first one. Before Jesus gives us our mission, he gives us who he is, and he calls people to a mission. So first point is risen Jesus called a meeting. Risen Jesus called a meeting. And just think about how cool that is. He's raised from the dead and he calls a meeting. And like, I want to show up at that meeting. I want to be there. I'm going to clear my calendar for that. He's risen. He's raised. So let's go to that meeting, right? Risen Jesus called a meeting from 16 to 17. 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." So they're following instructions, they're obeying what Jesus had said, they're obeying what the angel had repeated that Jesus had said at the tomb as those ladies were there and heard it. So he's quoting from Matthew 26, or it's not a quote, this is Jesus having the meeting that he mentioned in Matthew 26, verse 32. And in that verse, Jesus said, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Right, so Jesus called this meeting like days before. He knew he was going to have this meeting. He knew he was going to die. He knew he was going to be buried. He knew he was going to rise. And he knew he was going to gather these disciples back to him after his resurrection. But here's the context, and we've talked about this several times before. The context of him saying, "But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee," the context of him creating this meeting and pre-planning this meeting was all the disciples were going to deny him, and all of the disciples denied that they would deny him, right? Jesus had said, "You will all deny me," and they were like, "Nuh-uh," right? You remember that? "You will deny me." They're like, "No, we won't." And then Peter, the loudest voice, is like, "Never!" And then Peter did. But it says all of them denied him. So all of them denied Jesus when it wasn't popular to follow him. But now he's died, been buried, and raised from the dead. And now they're in that room where Jesus told them to meet. So imagine what they're thinking. There's this huge mix of emotions. I can't wait to see him. Plus, I screwed up. Plus, I'm a sinner. Like, Jesus is Savior and Lord, but man, I screwed up. He said I was going to deny him, and then I denied him, and then I said I wouldn't deny him, and then I did it anyway, and I'm so ashamed of that, but I really want to see him. And y'all, that describes the mix of all of us, right? Like, we're sinners saved simultaneously, and Jesus calls a meeting, and we go to that meeting, right? That's what we've got to do. So look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, "And when they saw him," like, just how amazing is that? This is risen Jesus. They're seeing Jesus raised. "When they saw him, they worshiped him," but what? "But some doubted." So there's even more mix in this room now. This is so honest about who disciples are, who we are as disciples of Jesus. We're a mix of "I screwed up and I can't wait to see him." We're a mix of worship and doubt. Our reactions are varied, even to this moment, even to what we're learning about Jesus. But do you see that Jesus interacts with the real us and not the fake us? He didn't come to that room just like, "The only people that are allowed to be there are people with 100% worship and no doubt," right? "The only people that are allowed to be there are only the ones that didn't deny me." Instead, all of them had denied him, and there was a mix of worship and doubt. And I just find that so helpful. He's not excluding anyone from meeting with him. He didn't disallow the deniers. He didn't disallow the doubters' entry into that room. And so as we get started today, just from verses 16 to 17, we've got to see here that when you have doubted, when you have sinned, when you've denied Jesus, the course that we have to continually take throughout our entire walks with the Lord is to keep meeting with Jesus, to keep coming to him, keep meeting with Jesus. And what you do as you're interacting with him after you've sinned, after you've denied him again, after you've doubted, or after you've come short in any way, what you do is you behold him risen again. You think about the resurrection again. You think about the new beginning of that. You think about the hope of that. You think about the transformation of that. Then you behold the cross again. Like, that's where I'm forgiven. We go into that meeting sometimes thinking, like, I got to do better. I got to impress Jesus. And instead, it's like Jesus performed for us. We place our faith in him, not in ourselves. So then during that meeting, we grow more humble and we can rise out of our sin and our shame. And then during that meeting with Jesus that we have probably every day, we receive our mission again, right? We'll get to the mission in another verse, two verses from now. But one more thing before Jesus gives us our mission, he reminds us about who he is. And this is from verse 18. Second point is risen Jesus has all authority. So we've seen risen Jesus called a meeting, like be at that meeting, see what happened at that meeting, see who was at the meeting, right? And then next, Jesus, risen Jesus has all authority. So verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And let me just slow that phrase down because this is packed full. He says all, right? That's comprehensive, correct? All authority in heaven and on earth, that's comprehensive. That's everything above us, around us, beneath us has been given to me. That is an enormous statement. He hasn't told us anything to do yet. He hasn't told us who we are yet. He's explaining who he is, right? That's how all of this starts. That's how the Great Commission starts. It's who he is in the midst of a room of people who are a complex mix of worship, doubt, denial, shame, all of that, right? So Jesus comes in, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And as we read that, we receive it as instruction. We're like, okay, cool. Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. But they would have received that in a little bit of a different way because Jesus is risen and in the room with them. And they would be like, yeah, that's already evident that you have all authority in heaven and on earth, right? So they're not just receiving it as instruction. They're receiving it as awe. Because they had seen his mangled body buried, and now physically Jesus is present and breathing in the room with them. So when he says all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, they're like, well, yeah, right? Like, you just rose from the dead. And so now there's this, okay, he's not on me about denial and doubt and shame. He's telling me again who he is, which is exactly what Jesus does for us. He's telling us about who he is. Right? And so even the subject of his authority, it wasn't new information to them. It's not new information to us. We're finishing the Gospel of Matthew today, right? Those disciples had seen in person, we disciples have seen from the Gospel of Matthew, his authority over death and disease and demons and weather and all of that is just in the first few chapters after his ministry starts in Matthew 5, Matthew 8, 9, 10. We see all of these proofs of his evidence of who he is, authenticating that he's Lord and Savior, authenticating that he has authority. So what's different after his resurrection? Because he's saying this as review, but he's also saying it, if you're kind of listening, like something's changed. And what's changed? Well, the resurrection has happened, right? And before they're like, is he like, this never happened before? And you're gonna die on a cross and you're gonna be raised. And what about the scribes and the Pharisees and the elders? They hate you. And what about the Romans? They're gonna execute you. And now all of that is done. He's raised from the dead. So what's different now after the resurrection? And here's what it is. It's not only that Jesus has authority over all. It's now clear that nothing and no one has authority over him. And that is really important for us to hear as we receive the Great Commission. It's really important for us to hear those of us, well, all of us, and those disciples then who are scared and timid to recognize that no thing, no one has authority over him, right? Death doesn't have authority over Jesus. The centurion doesn't have authority over Jesus. The elders, the scribes, the chief priests, they don't have authority over Jesus. The most hateful people on this earth don't have authority over Jesus. Jesus has authority over everyone and everything. So what changes and what's different now is that Jesus' authority is now not only fact, Jesus' authority is now fuel. It's not just fact for us. He has authority over all these things. It's fuel. Meaning, he has authority over all things. Nothing is authoritative over here. So that gives me fuel to be more bold and to go and live for Jesus in this world before he takes me home. That's what's shifting here in this passage. And fuel for what? And it's our mission. All right? And that gets us into the Great Commission, which is we have the Great Commandment in Matthew 22, love God, love others. We have the Great Commission here in Matthew 28. And so the Great Commission, in two words, is make disciples. And that's the main phrase, the main term in these next two verses we're going to look at. And then around that are three words that describe what making disciples is. And we're going to look at that as we go. So here's the first move with that. Making disciples includes sharing the gospel with the lost. All right, so what is making disciples? If making disciples is our mission, if it's who we are, disciples, disciple, right? Then what do we do? What does that look like? So lest we're like making it up. I think making disciples means, how about we just follow what Jesus says it means, right? So making disciples includes sharing the gospel with the lost from verse 19a. So Jesus says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So clear, right? Right? Therefore, why? Because he has authority over all things, right? That's the therefore. Go therefore. He rose from the dead. Go therefore. He has died and paid the penalty of sin so that if anyone receives that forgiveness, they can be saved. So by all means, go and tell everyone. At first glance in this passage, though, we think the main thing would be go because it's the first word. But the mission is make disciples. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Nations here means lost people groups. It means lost persons. It means anyone and everyone. And it certainly doesn't mean that God is only about redeeming one type of person or one type of skin color or one type of political boundary. God wants all to hear so that all can decide whether or not to be saved. So this phrase, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, means go share the gospel with the lost. Go share the gospel with people who are yet unsaved. And so the disciples are like, okay, all right, we've done some ministry, right? Okay, all right. Also, I think the word for go here is unique. When we read go, or when I read go, I think like, all right, I get a picture of me like sitting on the couch, and that's like the opposite of go, right? And then go is get up off the couch and do something, right? And so it's this moment in time, like one move. We think of go as just get on a plane and go to West Africa and be on a mission trip, right? But here, the term is really better translated as having gone or as you are going. It's this lifestyle. So Jesus is not talking about a mission trip and then you're done and check, I've fulfilled the Great Commission. It's like as you are going. This is our lifestyle as disciples of Jesus Christ, to be going and making disciples everywhere we go. So it's like, yes, go to the nations. Yes, go on mission trips, but also go to work and share the gospel. Go to your neighbors and share the gospel. Like on the soccer field with your kids, share the gospel. In the classroom with your classmates, share the gospel. Share the gospel as we go. People knowing that we love Jesus, knowing that we're disciples of Jesus. All right, so making disciples, definition or illustration part one is go. So as we're going and as we're sharing the good news of Jesus, people are gonna come to Christ, and that's gonna be awesome. Y'all, I think it should be our goal, every single one of us. Young, old, middle-aged, whatever, new to Christ, old in Christ, it should be our goal to lead many people to Jesus during our lifetime. If it's not your goal right now, like add it to your goal list and get it to the top. Like lead people to Jesus. It is the most important thing any of us can do. Lead people to Jesus, right? So as we're going, people are gonna come to Christ. And when people come to Christ, what do we do next? And that's step two. Making disciples includes baptizing those who get saved. So making disciples is being illustrated by Jesus. First is go, next is make disciples from 19b. So it says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations. Then next, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We baptize people. So what does baptism mean? We talk about a lot. If you've been here for any amount of time and you've seen us do baptisms here, it's an awesome celebration, and we're cheering and clapping like crazy because people are telling their testimonies of life change and coming to Jesus Christ. And what we define baptism as is this: the outward expression of inward conversion to Jesus. So baptism is an illustration. It's an illustration of being dead in your sins, being buried with Christ into his death, being cleansed of all sin and unrighteousness, and then being raised to newness of life in Jesus to walk with him. That's what baptism illustrates. It's an illustration. It doesn't save you. You're already saved. Jesus saves you. It's an illustration of what has already happened. And this word baptism is pulled from a word from the textile industry back in the day. And so what happened is they'd have like a linen in color, and they would plunge it into purple dye, and they'd pull it out, and they'd hang it up, and when it would dry, that previously linen-colored cloth would now be purple cloth, which would mean it would have a different use. It would have royal use now. Like, the color purple was used for royal use back then, and so that cloth is now new. Same cloth, but plunged into a different thing, making a radical purpose change and person change for that cloth. And similarly, we were dead in our sins. Christ paid our penalty, cleansed us, raised us. And then what's next in this verse is so helpful. We're baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think it's really interesting. It's not the name of the Father, comma, Son, comma, Holy Spirit. It's all together. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the triune God represented right here by Jesus in the Great Commission. We're baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So Jesus there in the room, the disciples could be like, yeah, we're baptized into you. And he's like, yes, but also the Father who sent me and the Spirit whom I'm going to send. We are one, the triune God, baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if we're baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it means we're baptized out of something else, right? So there's an identity change. So if we've got Father, Son, and Spirit from the Lord, what were we? And the classic biblical example of that, or illustration of that, what we were, is Satan's schemes, self-interests, and worldly ways. So that's our life pre-Christ. Is worldly ways, or selfishness, self-interests, or Satan's schemes. And as Christians, we're baptized into the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're baptized into relationship with God. We're baptized into transformative living, right? So, definition part one of make disciples, go. Definition part two, baptize. Definition part three is teach. And here's the next point. Making disciples includes teaching the saved the Christian faith. Teaching the saved the Christian faith. From verse 20, verse A. So let's read the whole Great Commission starting in 19. It says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So part of our mission as making disciples is teaching those we lead to Jesus, teaching those we baptize to observe all that Jesus has commanded. All right? That doesn't happen in like a coffee meeting. That happens in years and years of being a disciple, right? Years and years of being in a church family together, growing in Christian community together. There's no way we could teach all that Jesus has commanded in a class or in a season, but over time, as we grow as disciples of Jesus. So after a person has been saved, we baptize them, then we teach them. It's time for them to join the disciples, join us disciples as learners, to learn the faith, to study the book, to grow in Christian community. And y'all, this is why we teach on Sundays. It's right here from the Great Commission. This is why we teach on Sundays. This is why we discuss God's word in small groups so it gets applied into life all the more, right? We hear it, and then we discuss it and apply it, and then we're living it out in our lives. This is why we have equipping classes. This is why we have book studies. It's not to make us theological eggheads so we're super smart, right? And it's like you come to Christ, and then you're baptized, and then you get taught, and the more you go, the further you are from lost people. The purpose of being taught is so that you can really engage lost people super well with who Jesus is, and you can know your Savior yourself, all right? So you're growing in a relationship with him, and you're able to guide others into relationship with him. This teaching emphasis is one of the reasons that we're teaching more and more of you to teach God's word among us and to handle God's word really well. So I've taught this, I mean, it's the Great Commission. So we've taught this multiple times in the history of our church, and I've used an illustration before that I don't think is wrong, but I think I've come up with a better one. And in the past, I've used the illustration of a web diagram, right? So make disciples is the subject, you know, like you're writing a paper when you're coming up in school and they're like, okay, here's your subject. And then you've got like a bubble over here, that's paragraph one, a bubble over here, that's paragraph two, bubble down here, paragraph three. But each of them tie back to the subject. So make disciples would be the center, go, baptize, teach. And as I'm studying this week, I'm like, I don't think that's the best illustration because it seems like they're different subjects. Really, the better illustration is all of those things are on like the exterior of a ball that's rolling, and that ball is called making disciples, all right? And it's this repetitive thing that gets rolling and just keeps going. All right, so it's not like you come to Christ, you get baptized, and then you teach, and then you're done. Hard stop, hit a wall. This is obviously repetitive who we are. So it's like, I got saved, I got baptized, I got taught, and now I'm gonna lead others to Jesus, I'm gonna baptize those people, I'm gonna teach them, and then you keep doing that. And as you keep doing that, more and more people are added into that, and then eventually it's like a snowball, and it's just this big thing that's called a church that's about making disciples of Jesus Christ. And then it's like, oh man, all of us together, like the members that joined us together, let's go and like roll into this dark area of our culture and make a difference for Jesus Christ, because I'm scared by myself, but together we can do this, and we go make disciples of all nations, right? That's what this is. That's the better illustration of what this is. So the disciples, as they are hearing this from Jesus, that room that day was a mix, right? They're full of shame and excitement, and then they're full of doubt and denial and love of Jesus. They're worshiping him and they're doubting him. They're a mix, and y'all, all of us are a mix too. Some of us are afraid to admit it, but all of us should just be like, I'm a huge mix, right? I sin, I doubt, I deny, but I love Jesus. He's my Savior. He forgives me. He's raised me into new life. I'm living that new life. So Jesus knows who they were. He knows who we are, and he delivers the Great Commission anyway. We are sinners saved with a mission. I think it's interesting, like we would think things like, Lord, I just like they would, exactly like the disciples would in that room here in Matthew 20, 16 through 20. We would think the exact same thing, like, Lord, I don't know that I can handle the Great Commission because I denied you and I've sinned and teach all that you've commanded. Are you kidding me? Like, you're Jesus. Like, you did the Sermon on the Mount thing, man. Like, what are you talking about? What? And then we think things like, Lord, I'm a quiet person, right? I'm not a quiet person, but some of y'all are quiet people, right? I'm a quiet person. I'm shy. I can't talk to people about Jesus. What is he? What are you talking about? This is clearly for other disciples, right? But it's for all of us. Or Lord, this world is wacko right now. I don't want to talk to anybody about Jesus because when I talk to people about Jesus, they don't even let me keep my sentence going. They just shut me down and immediately call me things and I can't even. And so you just want to quit. Lord, can I take a break from this for 2 years until things settle down? And Jesus is like, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, right? You just think, stay on mission. So he knows we feel all those things. He knows we feel we'll get shunned or fired or mocked or whatever. And just as Jesus knew that they'd deny and doubt, Jesus knows that we have these questions too. So notice that the Gospel of Matthew isn't over yet. Notice that the Great Commission isn't over yet. We have verse 20b. And here's the last point today. The last point today is risen Jesus says, take courage because he is with us always. Risen Jesus says, take courage because he's with us always. So there's a huge mix in the room. And then there's the Great Commission. And that mix is still in the room, but now it's mixed in with the Great Commission. And he sees them. I don't know if I can do this. And so what does he say to end it? He says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's like he stops them in all of their thought about themselves and their inadequacies. And he's like, and behold, he sees in our faces what we're feeling, our inadequacies, our inabilities, our concerns about this world. And he's like, well, and behold, meaning look intently at, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Which is a really cool way to say Emmanuel again, which is how the Gospel of Matthew began. But now it's not only God with us in the flesh, you know, like Merry Christmas stuff. Now it's he's with us always as our Lord and as our Savior, and we're never alone. So do you see that the Great Commission is bookended by Jesus' authority and by Jesus' presence? Do you see that? It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Then he gives the Great Commission, and then he says, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Disciples, disciple, knowing that Jesus has all authority and he is with you. So here's a way to think about this. When doubting that someone's life can change, we think Great Commission. We think all authority is his. All of us have five friends that we're like, that person's never going to come to Jesus. We have five family members. That person's never going to come to Jesus. Five classmates, whatever it is. And when we have those thoughts, when we have those doubts, we think Jesus has all authority. And we press on in mission. We think the Great Commission. When we're feeling that we're really alone in our mission, we're like, Lord, I'm the only Christian at work. I'm the only Christian in class. I'm the only Christian on the soccer team. I'm the only Christian. I'm the only one who cares. A lot of other people might say they're Christian, but I don't think they are. You think you're alone. But you're not, because Jesus is with you. It says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The amount of hope and the amount of courage and the amount of go for it in this passage is overwhelming. And why is that? It's because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are. He's not asking us to be heroes. He's asking us to be guides. He's asking us to be disciple makers. Just as he is doing with us, we share that with others. We all behold our doubts and inadequacies, and Jesus says, behold his authority and presence. We all behold our doubts and our inadequacies, and Jesus says what? Behold his authority and presence. So as we began this ministry year, and our theme is disciple, we gave that two definitions, and one in noun form, one in verb form. And the noun form is disciple, a learner following Jesus with others. Just a few words there, but lots of intentionality in those words, right? There's community in there, following Jesus, right? A learner, right? You don't have it all figured out yet. None of us do. A learner following Jesus with others. And then the verb form, a leader, guiding others toward Jesus. Guiding others toward Jesus. So I want to ask you as we close, where are you in all of this, right? And just these five verses, where are you in all of this? First question is, are you saved, right? Do you believe Jesus Christ? Do you believe you're a sinner? Have you placed your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins? All right, are you saved? Next, are you baptized? Have you been baptized as a public illustration of your conversion to Jesus Christ? Have you been baptized since your conversion? Next, are you taught? Are you learning who Jesus is? Are you learning his word? And then next, beyond that, are you teaching? Are you able to take the things that you know about Jesus and go and share with other people who he is and what he's done? And really cool, in the New Testament, there's multiple examples of people who come to Christ and immediately are sharing the gospel. You don't have to go to class first, right? You know the gospel. You know the cross. You know the resurrection. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. All right, next, have you accepted the mission from Jesus? the mission in two words, disciple, disciple. Right? Who you are and what we do. And then, and maybe this is the most important question, because if you can say yes to this, then you can do the Great Commission. And we can all say yes to this because these things are true. Are you confident in the authority and presence of Jesus? Are you confident in the authority and presence of Jesus? And if so, it's a whole lot easier to go make disciples. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love the way that you lived your life when you were here on earth. The things that you did, the things that you taught, the things that you said, the timing of all of that. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring one of the disciples, Matthew, to write this account and to include within it what the disciples were feeling in that room that we just studied today. That those disciples were just like us. They're full of shame and denials and doubt, but also worship and also love of you and also having walked with you for years. And then within all of that, you didn't kick them out. You gave the Great Commission. And then knowing us very well, you bookended it with your authority and with your presence. And Lord, we receive all of that today, who you are, that it would reform us, who we are, that we'd be honest about it, not try to be fake about it, but just lean into you about it and meet with you about it and come to you and bring our sins and our shame and our guilt, our denials, and see your resurrection again and behold the cross again, what you've done, your performance, not ours, your ability to atone for sin, not ours. And then, Lord, to be sent by you again. Coming out of that meeting with you, coming out of it daily and saying, Lord, I'm on mission today to go make disciples of all people, baptizing, teaching. And Lord, we don't do that alone. You've given us yourself. You're with us always to the end of the age, the most important with us that any of us would ever need. But you've also given us one another. We do this in community. We're on mission together as a church. This is our mission. Loving God, loving one another, and loving others. So Lord, make it so in our church. Make it so in each of us individually. Thank you for this gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name by the power of your Spirit. Amen.